So we put our house on the market, and we're praying that we could buy the house across the street that was bigger and in a better part of town, in Fairland, Indiana. So our house never sold, but some other people bought the house across the street. And the very first night, as they were moving in, we had them over. My mom put together some Sloppy Joes. I was about 8 years old at the time. And this family came over for dinner, and we met them. They only had one little boy at the time. And then my parents asked them later on, a few months later, if they wanted to be in a Bible study at our house. And they said, no, we would not like to be in a Bible study. And later on, my mom was talking to this lady, and she said, we would like to be in a Bible study, but we don't know much about the Bible, and we don't want to be in a big group. My parents said, well, actually, it was just for us and the two of you. And it was just going to be the four of us at this study, and even our kids would come over and babysit your child. Well, and so then they agreed to do this. Well, that is the beginning of how Greg and Elaine Service came to faith in Christ. And Julia came into the family a few years later. And part of the reason I think Julia's thinking things will go badly this weekend for me, and this is part of her way of getting back at me for things that maybe happened when I was babysitting her as a child. So I grew up babysitting the Service kids right across the street, and my parents are still in the same house today. We are so thankful that there is an eternal relationship that God had for us that was much more significant than having a little bit bigger bedrooms. So, are we ready on the AV end, or do we need another Julia story? There are others. We're ready to go? All right. Well, thank you so much for the invitation to be here. We are really thankful to have this opportunity to be with you, and it's always a privilege to be with others in the body of Christ. I was really thankful that if you look at the program and I believe on the flyer that was sent out, it says that the speakers will be Pastor David Hansen and wife Ruth Hansen. And that's actually really an important clarification, because it's not uncommon, actually, that we will be out and about with our family. And I've been asked before, now, wow, you have eight lovely children. Where's your wife this morning? When we've been out at breakfast. But they don't notice the gray right away. And so people think, I am a couple years older, but not like 20 years older than my wife. So I didn't rob the cradle that badly. So anyway, she is my wife, not my oldest daughter, believe it or not. Now, another thing that you need to know as we start into this weekend together, and I've kind of wrestled with how to state this, right? Because at first I thought that I would just say that we don't usually speak together. But that doesn't really sound quite right, right? Or we don't speak together in public. No, that's not really what I'm getting at either.
Teacher and the preacher, and I am not.
So we'll see how this goes, and we're going to tag team a little bit, but we're not used to a lot of tag teaming in this kind of a venue, but we plan to have a good time together with you. I was pleased in the Shawnee report, I think it was, that it was reported that you are very happy with both of your pastors. At Southside, we're happy with one of our two. So, and it's the other guy, right? So, anyway, and I'm going to let Ruth introduce herself, and I'll say a few more things about me then.
It's very good to be here with you. I mean, I must say, I really did enjoy sitting through the business meeting, because I have not actually, the last time I was in a Presbyterial business meeting, I think was when we were in seminary, and I went to their Presbyterial, and so that this is really, but it does kind of fit in with my history a little bit, because while I have never been a part of this presbytery, my grandfather was a pastor in Quinter for, I think, 12 years, and then in Sterling for 14 years. Paul Ferris, and so his wife, Ruth, who I was named after, I know she was very actively involved in Presbyterial. So it does really help me. You know, it's good to be thankful for the things that the Lord has done over the course of history. So I am very thankful to be able to have been able to sit and listen to your business meeting. So, although I understand the need for simplicity and moving forward too, so that's, I'm very supportive. But I grew up in Indiana. I am the third of eight children. And my parents, I'm very thankful. They were very faithful to teach us, to train us, and took us to worship regular. We were always involved in whenever the church doors were open, we were there. And so I'm very thankful for that. I knew as very early on, I was a very strong-willed child that I needed a savior. And so it was at the age of eight that the Lord drew me to himself. So I'm very thankful for that. Most of my growing up years, I was in the Lafayette congregation, although for several years, we lived in the country kind of in between Lafayette and Kokomo. So we spent several years helping the Kokomo church plant get started. So that was a blessing. And I think that's, we'll tell you bits and pieces of our life story as we go along.
It is noteworthy. I mean, it's kind of remarkable that we're both standing here today. Both sets of parents would say that we were the most challenging child to raise. For me, one of six, and Ruth, one of eight. And so you can imagine that we've raised some strong-willed children ourselves. So we do have some experience with that. My family's been involved in Southside since actually the very start. We were not one of the families that had been up at the, on the north side when the families were sent out and moved south. But the way I understand it actually is that the Hansons were the first visitors to the new church at Southside. And my parents had both come to faith during their college years at two different schools and then had met and subsequently married, obviously. But we're one of those stories of a family who came into the Reformed Presbyterian Church being neither Reformed nor Presbyterian. My dad had actually been the pastor of the Fairland Baptist Church for a number of years, and it, with no seminary training, he was a school teacher and was doing that kind of as a weekend thing, and then was asked to leave. He had been pastor for about 5 years, which was the longest any pastor had survived in that congregation since before the Civil War. So it's really quite the congregation, I guess. And they grew tired of him. And so my parents had this decision to make, where will we go to church? And they'd had some exposure through my mom being at Butler University to the ministry of Second RP. They found out that there was this church being planted. And we ended up in the RP church, like I said, neither really being Presbyterian nor Reformed, but because my parents knew that they wanted the Bible. And we want to go somewhere where the Bible is taught and taught faithfully. And God obviously has worked over the years on their hearts and the hearts of their kids as well, and brought us to different convictions over the years. My dad's been an elder in the congregation since around 1990, so for a number of years. So right now I have the privilege of being on a session along with my own dad. So that is a blessing. So by the way, it should be mentioned that Fairland has about 600 people, and you have three son and two daughters of Fairland here today, right? Because Elle and I also is a Fairland native as well. So really quite a town with quite a remarkable history that you'll all want to acquaint yourself with. So.
Well, in our bedroom, we have two pictures hanging on opposing walls. One of them is, they're both pictures of farmhouses. And one technically is a very nice piece of artwork. We inherited it from a relative, but it's a black and white, and it's a farmhouse that has fallen in disrepair. And it's really unclear if anyone really lives in this house or not. But the other picture is just a beautiful farmhouse that's been well maintained. The grass is green. There's, you know, white curtains in the windows. There's laundry hanging on the line, and it's just a, you know, an idyllic scene. And you, so anyway, as we go through our talks these next couple of days, just keep those two pictures in your mind and ask yourself, what does my life look like? Do I look like the house that is well maintained and is productive and has people living there, or have I fallen in disrepair? Sorry, I thought there was something else. I'll read Psalm 128 to you now. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel.
As we go through this weekend or these next couple of days, we're going to be looking at Psalm 128. And we really want to think about this in three ways. This first talk, we're going to focus in on home maintenance, or you know, building and maintaining your home. And we're really using the home as a metaphor for our lives, but also there's a practical, you know, we all actually live in physical dwellings as well, and so there's a reality there as well. So we'll talk about the home maintenance and really just how that's rooted in our relationship to God and our relationships to others who are close to us, and how that productivity comes from that foundation. Then we're going to talk about ministry from the home in our second talk. And then lastly, kind of about the expansion of the home, or really kind of how to grow ministry and to invest in others so that they are used in ministry as well. So Psalm 128 describes this fruitful and productive life. But it doesn't just happen, as you all know, that it's easy for even our life around us, our spiritual life, to grow weeds, for things to crumble, for there to be needs for maintenance to constantly be being done in our lives and in our surroundings. And those of you who have owned a home know well, or even I guess just growing up in a home, you know that you don't have to work to make things fall apart. You know, wow, it's time for a new project here. There's just always a list of projects that are coming up because things get broken, things get rusty, things wear out in this world. And certainly as we look at ourselves spiritually, that can be the case as well. And so for some of us, there are times that we just need to be convicted that we've grown spiritually lazy. With the Lord. I think it's interesting, though, that that many times, and I think actually this can be true for often, I think, for women in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. I actually met with a guy this week who was needing some counsel on an issue. And I think that sometimes our life is, we're struggling in life, and it's not actually a problem of laziness, right? We can default into thinking, oh, things aren't going great, I must not be working hard enough. But sometimes we can be what I like to think of as kind of in spiritual AFib. Right, like if your heart goes into AFib, it's beating. It can be beating 200 or more beats a minute, right? But the blood's not really advancing because the different chambers aren't synced up right. And sometimes we can get so busy. And in fact, we'll be talking about Martha a few different times over the course of this weekend. But kind of being a Martha, right? There's just from one spiritual activity to the next, or from constantly dealing with spiritual guilt in a sense, that we don't slow down and actually enjoy our relationship with Christ. And it may be actually that as you reflect on Who does God want me to be spiritually? How does God want me to be more productive? That being more productive is going to start actually with fewer activities and cutting some things out that aren't as important, that you're not maybe as gifted in, so that you can do other things, right? Jesus talks about that in John 15, about the pruning that he is willing to do to sacrifice short-term gains, short-term activities, in order that we might be more fruitful in the long term. So as we think about that background, in particular in this first talk, as we talk about home maintenance, we want to talk about the concept of building and maintaining your home for ministry. So build and maintain your home for ministry. And that begins with building and maintaining, first of all, your relationship to the Lord. And we're going to talk really about three different relationships that we need to build and maintain in order to be prepared for ministry. So first of all, our relationship with the Lord. Psalm 128 that we've just read, verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. So it's a blessing. It's a psalm that's talking about blessing here, right? It's a psalm that's talking about the happy life, the good life, and it begins with seeing that that's rooted in actually fearing the Lord. And it's interesting how that's paralleled with walking in his ways, right? I think it's easy for us to see the term fear of the Lord and to immediately start to dismiss it or water it down. Right, to say, well, fear of the Lord must just mean like a deep reverence, an honoring of the Lord, a worshipful attitude toward him. It certainly includes all of that, but fear, at its basic definition, is a shaking before the Lord, right? I don't want to displease God. And that shows up here in the parallelism of verse 1, that fearing the Lord doesn't just mean, it not only has a relational component, but it actually has an obedience component, that I need to honor the Lord. And the blessing, the happiness, joyful living comes from fearing him. One great cross-reference in this regard is Isaiah 8, 12 through 13. Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow, let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Let him be your dread. So we are truly to fear the Lord. And the greatest threat, really, to your and my happiness is not that the wrong president will get elected this fall. It's not for me that my alma mater, Purdue, will not win this weekend in the Final Four, right? It's not some sort of physical ailment. The greatest threat to our happiness is actually disobedience. That we would somehow rebel against God, that our hearts would turn from him, and an even worse thing would be that not only would we disobey, but that God would abandon us to that disobedience, right? So living in the fear of the Lord says, God, I'm actually afraid of the consequences of crossing you, right? I don't want to live in rebellion against you. I don't want to pay the price of what that looks like. I want to know you. I want to love you. I want to honor you with my life. And so, therefore, as Psalm 128 talks about here, the blessed life, the life that will ultimately result in kingdom productivity, as we'll see in later verses, begins and is rooted in this kind of fear of the Lord, maintaining a vibrancy in our walk with the Lord, our relationship with Christ. And that, of course, begins, first of all, by knowing Christ, by having a personal relationship with him as Savior. And And I will just stop here and say, you know, obviously Jesus came and calling us and came to be Savior and Lord. And yet we can still, whether you're not saved or whether you've been in Christ for a number of years, we can wrestle with that feeling like really submitting to Christ is going to compromise my happiness, right? Then actually, what verse 1 says can't quite be true. You know, how blessed are those who fear the Lord, who obey him. I'm not sure that's quite right. And I'll go back a generation here and tell you just a quick story. My dad went to Taylor University in Indiana, and he went as an unbeliever. He had been raised in the Methodist Church. He was an Eagle Scout and had even asked at church at one point, had gone to a minister and said, "What do I need to do to be saved?" basically. And the answer was, "John, you're a good boy. You're going to be fine. You don't have anything to worry about." But to get into Taylor University at that time, you had to write up a personal testimony. And so somehow, some way, he wrote something up that got him in the door. And he got there and started hearing the gospel, had some good roommates who were sharing Christ with him. But he was very afraid that if he came to faith in Christ, that God was going to call him to be a missionary in Africa. Well, God didn't call him to be a missionary in Africa, but waited a couple generations to send one of his granddaughters, right? So God decided to send my dad to Fairland instead. But the point here being, we can fear, live in actual fear that, no, God's going to mess up my life if I submit to him. But Jesus came in order that we might have life and have it more abundantly, to give vibrancy to us. And so there's a call here for us at the foundation to live out our union with Christ, to live out the glories of the relationship that he has with us, that he's established with us. I'm the vine, you are the branches, keep abiding in me, because without me, you can't bear fruit. And I think that's so important, because once again, especially as you mature in the Lord, as you get more and more involved in the church, I go back to this idea of the spiritual AFib, right? That the longer you're in the church, at least if you're at all consistent and faithful and willing, all of a sudden you find you have more and more responsibilities, right? And all of a sudden you're running around more and more and more. But you can look and sometimes struggle with, well, I don't feel like I'm actually getting anywhere. I don't see that there's any fruit. And even as a pastor, I can say sometimes I have to look at my own life, my own walk with Christ, and say, yeah, I'm really, really busy doing spiritual things, right? This is my professional life, but am I actually abiding in Christ? Am I actually in love with Christ? Am I actually spending time with him? Am I actually looking to him? Do I delight to talk to him in prayer? And so there needs to be a vital spirituality that undergirds, you know, before we can talk about how we minister to others, how do we help others in the church, if we're not actually drinking from the vine ourselves, we are in deep, deep trouble. So, and I'll let you say some things.
So as women, I think most of us tend to be doers, and we enjoy having lists, and whether you're an actual physical list checker or maybe the mental type, we can be doing that, like David was just talking about, in our spiritual life. We know we're doing the right things, but our hearts are not close to the Lord. Sometimes when life is just busy, sometimes it can be very stressful or discouraging to you. It can be hard to really discern if I am abiding in Christ because I'm just so worked up in life. So, I mean, the first thing is to make sure that we're using the means, the regular means that God has given us to be in a relationship. Am I reading and meditating on his word? Am I talking to the Lord in prayer? Am I faithful in corporate worship, communion, fellowship with other believers? These are all ways that the Lord keeps us close to him and and is deepening our relationship with him, whether sometimes we don't feel that way, but he is still using those means. So make sure that you are continuing in those. But sometimes I think, especially intense times in your life, it can look very different for each one of us. We've all been through it. I mean, some of you maybe have had, you know, 5 children under the age of 5, maybe something like that. You're dealing with a chronic illness, or perhaps you're a caretaker for someone who has an illness. There's a big divisive issue in the church, or perhaps God is not answering your prayers for something. It seems that it's a good thing according to his word. We do still keep doing the basics, but I think we have to be honest about whether we're really abiding in Christ, and ask what else might the Lord use during this time. We can always say that it's a busy season and the Lord may be stretching you very thin, but just make sure you're not using that as an excuse. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you remaining, resting, communing with him? Cry out to the Lord and he will answer you. But here are a few ideas of some things that you could consider during some of those especially difficult times. Choose a short book of the Bible or a chapter and commit to reading that every day for a couple of weeks or a month. Try listening to God's word being read to you. There's great apps on phones now that, you know, while you're washing dishes or walking, or if you just don't want to actually physically read, it can be a great way to absorb God's word. Scripture memory. I knew of a nursing mother who would use her nighttime feedings to memorize scripture because that was the only time that she had that was undistracted. I think I might be a little sleepy, but if it works, that's great. You know, you really have to be creative. So make sure you pray, cry out to the Lord, and ask him to draw you close to himself. As you're serving others, look for ways that God is using that to also minister to your soul, because I find oftentimes when it helps us to get outside of our own troubles, when we're ministering to other people, and oftentimes the Lord will use those to teach us about himself and to help us in our difficulty. Make a list of verses that are an encouragement to you and refer back to those throughout the day. Find another godly woman in the faith that you respect who can come alongside you, who can spur you on, who can challenge you, who can pray for you. And if you don't know someone, you know, it's always good on all of these things I have over the course of my life. You just have to ask people. And there's oftentimes many women who are very happy to help you find resources that you need. Books, there are many who have gone before us that can provide wisdom and encouragement. The Psalms, whether it's reading the Psalms or singing the Psalms, listening to the Psalms, I have always loved the Psalms, and I'm so thankful that I grew up singing the Psalms. But at different points in our life, they minister to us in different ways. In State College, I was pregnant with the twins. I started having some funny symptoms, and it took a couple of years. And after the twins were born, we thought, well, maybe it's hormones from having twins. I don't know. You know, we had 7 children, ages 10 and under. So it took a couple of years, but to figure out what was going on, I started having neurological symptoms. But anyway, ended up being Lyme, and so I was very thankful. It took about a year to get back to where I basically was. But during that time, I think the Lord used the Psalms in new ways, because the Psalms can speak for our hearts when we don't even know what we're thinking or why or what we should be asking for. So, and sometimes even, I know the new Psalter had just come out or hadn't been out very long, but I really appreciated the Psalm 67C. One of the, you know, there were times that I just felt so bad. It was just interesting. The Lord would have me, I would start singing, "Oh God," and I couldn't sing anything else. I mean, I just didn't physically feel like I could, you know. But then as I got stronger and I felt better, just how the Lord would bring more, you know, I could sing the next phrase of that psalm too. And so it's really neat how the Lord, once you start using the Psalms, how you just, they just start kind of flowing out when you need them. So that could be another great thing to talk about in your discussion groups. I don't think that's the question. I'm sorry, as you teach and train your children, a lot of times those same resources will also minister to your heart as well. Scripture memory, reading the Bible with them. Sermons, I personally love listening to sermon audio when I'm walking, and you can find great encouragement there. So these are just a few ideas for you. But I think during these times, we do really need to be humble and understand that the Lord has you in a dry season for whatever reason and for however long, that there's not necessarily a magic formula that's going to, you know, be wary of anyone who says, oh, if you do these things, you know, things will be better. But the Lord is using it, and he will give you the means that you need to abide in him.
And as we wrap up kind of that section, you know, maintaining your relationship with the Lord in order to be productive in ministry, I think it's so encouraging in John 15 again, when Jesus says, abide in me, and those who abide in me, the same will bear fruit, right? And so I think so often, once again, going back to these high levels of activities, you know, we can look at ourselves and say, well, why am I not producing fruit? Well, we're not doing the fundamental thing. I mean, where's the fruit got to come from? It doesn't just come from the branch, you know, sitting out by itself. It comes through the branch partaking of what the vine has to give. And so, once again, slowing down, taking time, and saying, I've got to be right with Christ myself. I've got to be partaking of a relationship with Christ if I'm going to be of any use to anyone else. And he promises as we do that, we will bear fruit. So we're talking about building and maintaining your home for ministry, and that begins with building your own relationship and maintaining your own relationship with the Lord. Second relationship that we want to talk about is building and maintaining your relationships within your family. And there are going to be some things that we're going to talk about here through the next few talks about singles in particular, but recognize that Psalm 128 is specifically talking about ministry within the home, and it's making sure that we realize that ministry is a team sport, right? It's not just an individual time of showing off, but it's talking here about how, in this case, the wife and the children will be used to bring refreshment into the life and to be productive and functioning together, right? Verse 3, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. And I think we can think about the need, well, maybe we could look at it from the negative standpoint. First of all, we were blessed to have a really good premarital counseling from Dave and Jenny Long before we got married, and I remember them talking to us about certain principles of conflict and conflict resolution in the home. And one of their one of the key principles was the now principle, right? When do we deal with conflict? Well, we don't deal with it a week from now. We don't deal with it later. We deal with it now, and we stay here until we get it resolved. And I've subsequently read something along the same lines that points out how useless we are in many regards when we are in conflict, right? This other author talks about how people can just smell the conflict on you, you know, like if we had a fight on the way here and now we're up here trying to be smiley and happy and it's still unresolved, you could all tell actually with, you know, something's off about the Hansons. Like there's something going on in that marriage. We can smell it. We can tell that there's a problem here. Well, so in a similar way, and as we think about ministry, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 about the priority, even if we're in worship, right? And you know biblically that worship is quite a priority. But even in worship itself, that if you're in worship and you realize, you know what, somebody else has reason to be angry with me, somebody else has reason to be frustrated with me, leave the gift there, go and get it resolved. And so as we think about our ministry to others and the foundation for that, not only is our relationship with the Lord important, but maintaining and growing friendships within those God's put immediately around us. So in this context of Psalm 128, he's talking about the wife and the children in that context, right? The husband, the wife, and the children. It could be you and your roommate. It could be you and other ladies in your ladies' Bible study, for instance, that if we're really trying to do some sort of a ministry initiative, or it's you and a co-teacher in a Sunday school class, right? But the two of you are at odds. Well, the kids are going to pick up on that, right? They're going to pick up on that sort of conflict that's in the background. And so there's a need to be on the same page and to be on the same page in terms of friendship with one another, right? If there's conflict, in one sense, we could say there's nothing really attractive to offer to others, right? Because they can say, well, I can have conflict. You know, I can argue with people without being a Christian. I don't have to be a Christian to know how to get on other people's nerves and have other people get on my nerves. That's easy. But if we're actually going to be a blessing to others, there needs to be harmony in order that we might offer that picture and offer ministry to others. Along with just the foundational component of having good human-to-human relationships one with another, there's also the need to have a shared vision, right? So not only do we need to be in communion with the Lord, but also in communion with one another in order that we might labor together as a team. And so one of the things that we've done through the course of our marriage, but one of the things even back when I was a single college student, the RP guys who are trying to work together to do ministry things, we got together several times a week for times of prayer, but also talking about who's doing what and how can we, you know, partner together to host evangelistic studies or to recruit people to come to church along with us. And so there's a need to back up sometimes, right, from all the activity of ministry in order to say, you know, what are we trying to accomplish here together? Let's brainstorm. Let's think about how we are doing in this and accomplishing different goals and objectives. One of the things that, and I'm forgetting, are you wanting to tell a story here about our kids? One of the things that we've tried to do is actually not only do we sit down and talk about, you know, how are we doing in terms of ministry focus and, you know, what's our workload like? What's the calendar look like? Okay, this is a busy month. We need to not do any more hospitality or, you know, we're worn out. We just need to spend some time together, whatever. But also to include our kids in those meetings. Not everyone, not all the meetings. They probably get to be in about a tenth of the meetings. And they're probably thankful for that, right? But to actually, go ahead.
They'd probably love to tell you their sides of the story.
Oh, there
it is. It's wonderful to have children because all the things we think to tell you, they will tell you.
But we'll pull our kids in and say, you know, how do you feel about the activity level of the home? What do you, you know, what do you have a heart for? Out of the things that we've done in the last 3 months, what do you think's been productive? What do you think has not worked that well? What could we do to make it work better in the future? And part of that's really important, right? Because within a family, you know, like for instance, we'll talk a little bit more in the second talk about hospitality. But when we're doing hospitality, that impacts not just the two of us, but it impacts our kids, right? And so we want them to be on board and excited about the use of our home as their home as well. So some of those things that we do to try to, not only in terms of maintaining a friendship, but also maintaining a shared vision, is to sit down, talk through vision, talk through how we want to be used, but then also have honest conversations, we'd say, not only about vision, but also about capacity, right? And so, we both, you know, took a lot of caffeine so we can be up here and smiling. We're not usually the, no. We're on performance enhancing. No, but we have limitations, right? Actually, we are both people who require a lot of sleep. We're on the upper end of the sleep spectrum in terms of how much sleep we require. And, you know, and we all have to face those realities, right? God's created us with limitations as well. We need to evaluate our capacity and maintain a certain amount of margin in our lives, right? And so that means that part of this building and maintaining team is to learn to say no, right? To learn to read one another and to say, you know, it seems like together in our case, or I mean, you could do this even as a single, even for yourself. It seems like here are things where God, or sit down with somebody else and ask them to help you evaluate as you pray through and think through, who am I? How's God made me? What am I actually good at? And ask somebody for honest feedback. You know, hey, I'm involved in the church and this, and this. Those four things, I'm realizing I'm burning out. Can you help me think through, from your standpoint, I'm planning to cut out two of these. Which two things would you recommend that I cut? You know, where am I less productive? And maybe where does the body of Christ really need me? And maybe I am going to do one of those four things I'm not as excited about and maybe don't feel as gifted at, but because it really needs to be done. But I do need to create more margin for myself. I think also that margin is important not only for our own sanity, but also as well, just from the standpoint, even the Old Testament principle of leaving the corners of the field unharvested so that people can come and glean. And if we are so like wrung out and empty, and then all of a sudden there's someone who needs us and we just have nothing left to give, it's not really a healthy place to be. And so your goal is not to always be, you know, true spirituality, true walking with the Lord does not mean that you're always running on fumes, and, you know, just down to your last ounce of energy. But often the more spiritual thing to do is to say, no, this opportunity, this Christian activity is not as important for me right now. And yep, you know what? There's going to be some ladies at church who are disappointed that I didn't show up, you know, to this Saturday morning shower. But I've just had a really busy week, a busy month, whatever, and it's important that I just spend some time with the Lord today. It's important that I get my house cleaned up so that I have some personal sanity. I need to pay my bills before it's 11 o'clock at night for once, you know, and I just need to have some space. And I know some other people aren't going to like that, but guess what? I answer to the Lord, not to all my other sisters or brothers in Christ. I mean, I'm not trying to say that brothers in Christ aren't judgmental at times also, right? I'm just saying you're more dealing with your other sisters in Christ. So leave corners of the field for gleaning. Guard yourself from burnout. And also in building a team. So I've talked about having a unified vision, evaluating our capacity, which includes saying no. And along with that, in building our team, we need to do a sober assessment of our gifts. Right, and we've talked a little bit about that and saying, right, just, there are things I'm better at and things I'm not as gifted at, and what are the ways God's gifted me? But then also wrestling through what are God's priorities, right? So, and what I mean by that particularly is we would not say that we're gifted in evangelism. But right now, we've carved out Wednesday evenings at our house. There's a study in the Gospel of Mark. Why? Because it's a priority to the Lord that unbelievers get reached with the gospel, right? And we have some people who, by God's grace, are coming to that, and we're really excited and thankful for that. So there's an assessment of gifts that needs to take place, but also an assessment, you know, weighed with what does God really value? What does God want to happen? And how does that dictate my activities?
So the third is to build and maintain your relationship to your possessions. And this can be a hard but good thing to think through because we do, the Lord wants us to be a good steward of the things that he has given us, but we can't let our possessions and the time that we take in maintaining our possessions dominate our life. We need to have good gospel focus and knowing that these possessions are the Lord's and that they are here to serve us but also other people. So things will get broken when you have people. I know we've had some stolen, nothing of tremendous value, but you know that is part of having people in your home, and it's, you know, just something to prepare yourself for. I'm sorry, they were these silver spoons that I had known were in the drawer, and they were not in the drawer after they left. So
they were missing the same night.
Yeah, anyway, we had a number, I think that was when we were in State College, and we had a number of college students in our house, a lot of things. Anyway, that's okay. So is there anything else about possessions? I think one thing with possessions, too, with children, is we do want to prepare them using, and they know our possessions get used by a lot of people, and they're fine with that. But sometimes, you know, if someone has spent hours on a Lego project, we do encourage them, if they really don't want a three-year-old coming and ripping it apart, you know, just put the things that you don't want torn apart, just put it in this other room, and we'll shut the door, you know. So I think you can, you know, make some boundaries for yourself and for your children. So
I think, yeah, if our possessions, and it could be in terms of hospitality, welcoming people into our lives, but it also could be even just if we've accumulated so many possessions to the point that we really don't have margin, right? We've used up all of our margin. Some of you may own a lake property or something like, you know, may have a second home, and that's great, that's fine. It's, you know, that's not a sin, but that's the type of thing that, okay, we're maintaining three different residences, and we go around the country all the time mowing and shoveling snow and whatever. Well, that's going to eat into your opportunity to be used in the lives of others. So traveling in certain ways, and we're not a completely great example of this ourselves, but traveling light through life, right, and saying our happiness is not in having lots of stuff, but in freed up to be the people God would have us to be. We're going to wrap up just by telling you just a little bit in conclusion about our life story and how some of this factors in, and it'll come back to possessions here in a moment. So our story together, I mean, we had met at Cove McCoy as kids, but had never dated. We had known each other well. We'd worked on the youth leadership team together. When I was at Purdue, Ruth's family was worshiping at Purdue. I got done at Purdue and started work in tax accounting and worked through, I graduated in December of 98, so I worked through the spring of 99. And I was living with Ruth's grandparents. At the time, her grandfather was an elder in the church, and her grandma was very hospitable, and I had a great gig for $30 a week. I had a bed, I had a breakfast, grandma long packed my lunch and sent me with enough food for me and my boss to eat. I mean, it was such a big lunch every day. I had dinner every night, and she ironed my dress shirts. $30 a week. It was a... It was a real steal. And I was, I mean, I was salaried. It was not like I was in an internship or something.
That was the price,
$30 a week. So what happened was Ruth was at Purdue at the time, but would do her laundry at her grandparents' house. And she would come over in the evenings and was doing her laundry. And she worked kind of around the corner too. And so she would come over sometimes after work and we started talking, just in the evenings we'd be talking. And I started to realize, like, man, I'm getting interested. Like, what's going on?
He'd always been
here
at the top of my list and I didn't even know. I mean, I kind of, I was just asking about all different things that were happening at Purdue and council.
But I was very sleep deprived at the time because we were working long hours during tax season. So I'm getting interested, but this is not a good lifetime, like a good time in life to make a big decision. I need to wait until after April 15th. So after April 15th, I took a few days and prayed about this, and then I talked to Ruth's dad and then asked her out on Sunday, May the 2nd, and she took a few days and prayed about it and got back with me. I like to tease her that she went through her black book and called all the other possibilities to see if she had any better offers, you know.
No, even though this is what I had, like I said, he was at the top of my list, but I mean, I'm not the one going to pursue this relationship. So I had not actually let my mind go down the actual path very far. So I really felt like it was pretty reasonable to take a couple of days to pray about it, even though it's what I had wanted. But I will say, because we all knew him, I mean, it was great. We did a lot of things as a community of, students together. And, we all knew he would at one point be like, well, would tell us, I know exactly where I'm going to propose. I've decided since I was 12 years old. And we're all like, where? And he's like, oh, I can't tell you. That would only be for, And we're like, oh, okay. But we all knew that he has always been a person of vision, which is great. But the goal was that when he asked a girl, it would be with the, intent of marriage. So it was not a proposal. I knew it was not an actual marriage proposal, but I knew this was serious and he had a job and then he's going to seminary. And so if I say yes, I want to make sure I'm very clear.
All right, so our first date then was that Friday night. So May 2nd, I asked, we go out for the first time on May the 7th. We are engaged on May 28th. And married August 14th. So a total of 14 weeks from that initial date. And how to transition to this? Well, okay, here it is. Ruth already mentioned that I already had a sense of calling to the ministry, right? I had had a call to the ministry since middle school and even to missions younger than that, but I don't really have language acquisition ability. I struggle enough to communicate in English, right? Let alone a second language. So I knew that I was wanting to go into the ministry, and part of that was for me. I had grown up and had many happy Friday, Saturday, and Sunday nights at Jerry and Ann O'Neill's house in Columbus, Indiana. And they were and are my model of what good hospitality looks like. And so as we got married, then not only did we get married in those 14 days, but we got married or 14 weeks. Sorry. 14 weeks. 2 days later, on the Monday of our honeymoon, we were up in northern Indiana, and we had planned, and we stopped off and bought or put down the money on a 18-foot table. So we have a table with 13 leaves that stretches out because we knew we wanted to have a lot of people over. And then shortly thereafter, I happened to be at a thrift store and saw this. Yeah, I was dropping off some old office furniture, and in the back room of this thrift store, they had this huge collection of blocks. And we didn't have kids yet, and I said, we need those blocks so the kids who come over have something really nice to play with. So from the beginning, all that to say, we wanted to organize our possessions and our life together around ministry to others, and that has been a foundational goal for us and part of what we're excited to share with you this weekend. So I think we need to pray and sing Psalm 128, and then you all have discussion groups, right? Or is there a break first? Okay.